Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I get to welcome Tony Morita and Steve Timmis to the podcast. Dr. Morita serves as the pastor for Preaching and Vision at Imago Dei Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. He's also the content director for Acts 29. Steve is a pastor at the Crowded House in Sheffield, England. He's also the executive director of Acts 29. Guys, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Hey, man. Good to be with you.
It's good to be with you. Thank you.
So we're in the studio here in the Spurgeon Library and have had a good time with you guys for today. And Tony, you preached in chapel this morning from 1 Timothy 4. Thank you for sharing your ministry with us. And it's good to be here in the room together talking about local church issues, talking about church planting, and fellowshipping together in a way that we hope is beneficial and encouraging and instructive to our listeners here today. Steve, brother, do you have any jet lag or are you over that sufficiently?
It's a bit of a flying visit, but I don't really do jet lag, so it's not a problem. I just look like this because of my age.
I wish I could just declare I don't do jet lag, and that would take care of it for me.
I've started declaring it. I'm naming it and claiming it every time I go overseas, just hoping it might actually take.
It hits me. I do the junket to the UK or to Europe, okay, but when I fly to Asia, as in South Korea, I mean, it throws me off I get adjusted about the time I'm coming back home and I have to then readjust. So, man, God bless you if you can pull that off and just declare jet lag has no hold on you.
Indeed.
So we're talking today about the pastor and church planting. And for obvious reasons, I have two men in the studio today who's given their lives, who really are giving their lives to church planting. Tony in particular, now you're in your eighth year, is that right, at Imago Dei, a church that you planted? And Steve giving leadership to A29 and coordinating the church planting efforts of that movement. So I guess before we get into the meat of that, and I hit you guys with some questions for our listeners, I guess a word of update about your ministry and kind of what the Lord's doing at Imago Dei, Tony, and Steve, for you there in Sheffield.
Yeah, so our church is about 8 years old. We've grown significantly. We've been able to, by God's grace, plant about half a dozen churches in various parts of the states. We have a number of folks who are also serving internationally, a lot of them through the International Mission Board, some with other agencies. So we're growing in complexity, growing in shepherding problems to tend to, growing in converts. And so it's a good season. It's a busy season, and really grateful for the Lord's grace.
And I know you have pastored in previous contexts. Is this the only church you've ever planted?
That's correct. I've pastored for about 15 years. So I guess, yeah, this was the first plant. I pastored a church in New Orleans up until Katrina. We stayed a couple years after Katrina. And then I did about a 3-4 year transitional kind of pastorate in Mississippi.
Tremendous. Steve?
Well, I'm in Sheffield, which is in the north of England. About 2.5 hours north of London. It's an industrial heritage city, steel town, and I planted Crowded House there back in 2000 in its current form, so it's 18 years old. We've enjoyed the Lord's good favor on us through trials and joys, and this last year we managed, by God's grace, to plant a couple of churches. And the highlight of this year for me in a local context is that I'm, God willing, going to be leading a church plant onto an area of social housing in the east of the city.
And elaborate a touch on your work and your leadership with A29.
Well, I'm the CEO of Acts 29, so it's my job to run Acts 29 centrally, to oversee the development of our 12 networks and the increase in that number. I'm accountable to the board who basically set the vision and direction. My job is to help form that and then to implement that. And I've been doing it for 5 years. And it's the real joy of it is that you just get to see up close and personal some great church planting stories all around the world. I never thought I'd be doing this at this late stage of my life, but God's been very kind.
You know, at lunch today, when we were visiting with some, the three of us and other colleagues here, Steve, you made the comment about before church planting was sexy. And I kind of pinned you on that and asked you to date when it became sexy, because I've had that thought over the years. I'm a kid. When I was a kid, growing up in the Deep South, Mobile, Alabama, the Gulf Coast, and, you know, kind of the buckle of the Bible Belt. Church planting, I never really heard of it. And the only way or the extent to which I'd heard of it was when there was a messy church split. And then kind of the group that broke off came to think of themselves and as a church plant. And I remember thinking kind of as an adolescent and even as a young adult, like, well, why would anybody plant a church? There's so many churches around here. Why would you plant a church? And then as I moved into ministry full time, the very late 1990s and began to pursue seminary training the very early 2000s, my general awareness of church planting was, again, my observation was kind of the split, or guys that went into what we refer to in North America, kind of the pioneer regions, the Wyomings, the South Dakotas, the Nevadas, the parts of the country that aren't thoroughly evangelical, that aren't heavily populated with healthy churches. And my observation was, many of those guys that did that, maybe they couldn't get a job in the Deep South. Maybe they couldn't get a job pastoring a traditional church, quote unquote. And so kind of they opted to plant. Now, those observations and that logic has been turned inside out, upside down the past 15 or so years, and not merely because church planting has become sexy, but because I think people have awakened to the potential that is there through the church planting movement. So, guys, help me. Interpret for me what I've seen. Am I right? Am I wrong? Tony, especially stateside here. And then unpack a little bit the potential that we're seeing through the church planting movement.
Yeah, I think your assessment's correct. We both started seminary around the same time, and I remember my mentor Jim Shattuck said the difference in his generation of students and mine is that all of his peers wanted to go to First Baptist Red Brick, the big church. That was their aim, and none of us, his prized students, wanted to do that. He used to say, we love theology. That was a characteristic of our tribe. And then two, we wanted to go to harder places. We wanted to attracted to inner city stuff, church planting, things that were really challenging, unreached people groups. So I think there has been a real, for whatever reason, a draw to that. I think there's a real need, even in a place, you know, you mentioned the South. If you just look at mere numbers of how population is growing, we're not keeping up with the population. So just from a sheer pragmatic view, we need more churches. Then when you consider the fact that so much of the world is moving to urban cities, you're looking at 2050, a large portion of America, just take our country, for example, is going to be in big cities, which is not where a lot of churches are, you know, that are preaching the gospel and doing good work. So there is a great need for new churches. There's a great need for ethnically sensitive churches, you know, as we get, even in Raleigh, a large number of immigrants, large number of Spanish speakers. There's a great need to really be trying to reach particular people groups well within our country. So you've got college towns. You know, there's so many different needs and reasons why we need new churches here in the States. And then when you look globally, it's just that the need is even greater. One would say places Europe and different parts of Africa that may have churches, but they don't have theological clarity. And so, yeah, the need's great, man, and so we're happy to be part of A29 and really just try to facilitate and catalyze church planting around the world.
Tremendous, Steve.
Yeah, I think that the reality is about church planting is that because the world is changing, and it always has changed. It's like the rapidity of change is of a different scale now, but it's always been developing. And when you have a city that grows, you have new communities forming, and those communities are not going to be reached by existing churches. People are not going to travel to those existing churches. So there's just, and that could be argued, that's a pragmatic argument, but it is a pragmatic argument, but it's based upon a theological premise, namely people need to hear the gospel. And people don't hear the gospel primarily just through a message that is spoken to them from a distance. They hear the gospel when it's lived out in front of them by a community of God's people. And so the argument for planting churches, that is scattering the world with communities of light so that the darkness can be dispelled, the kingdom of God can advance, that seems to me to be a profoundly theological rationale that gives passion to the task that we have, and that is the case globally, as Tony has said. And I think I don't think church planting is sexy anymore. I think we've grown beyond that, praise God. But I think that we need to intensify our passion and commitment to it, and the cost that we're prepared to pay, so that we can penetrate regions that are unreached, where Jesus is neither named nor known.
So listening to this podcast, a lot of pastors, a lot of ministers, a lot of seminary students, and no doubt many who are considering or one day will be considering whether or not they should plant a church. And I want to ask kind of two questions, one to each one of you guys. Tony, for you, I want you to speak to the listeners who may be wondering, should I plant a church? Is God calling me to plant a church? What are the considerations, practical, convictional? What are the considerations they should bear in mind as they think and pray through that?
Mm-hmm.
And then Steve, after Tony answers, I want you to take that question, but from a different angle, and speak to pastors who are saying and thinking, as a church, we need to be more committed to supporting and helping church plants take place. And a word about the blessing that is, about how to lead one's congregation to think outside their own walls, but to invest in new church starts, either financial investment or actually, you know, commissioning a group of people to go out from one congregation and help to initiate a new work. So, Tony, yeah. You go first.
Well, so I think obviously there are gifts that and characteristics that one needs to have to be a church planter. At A29, we have 11 competencies that we work through in our assessment process that are very, very helpful. I think you need to have the ability to attract people, the ability to minister to diverse people because of increasing diversity around the world. And so the ability to be sensitive to your audience and to speak in such a way that people feel welcomed, they understand what you're saying, your message is accessible. Do you have those kinds of skills? Whereas if you go into a traditional church, in many ways, there's a particular culture already there. And so if you can hang with that culture, you're good to go. But I think in church planting, you really need to be a missionary and be able to move in and out and have some flexibility and range in how you interact with all the diversity that you're going to encounter, which is a great blessing to have that kind of diversity and something that excites me. And then one of the questions I always ask our guys in like a seminary context is, which set of problems do you prefer to handle? Because you're going to have them in both places, and I've been traditional church pastor and I've been a church planter. I like the problems in a church plant. Even now, our church has grown so much, I'm kind of like, man, I kind of miss the early days where we didn't have any money, no people, no building. We were starting something from scratch. I liked that kind of movement phase. That scares some guys to death. They don't want any part of that. But you got traditional church problems. So you're going to have them. You're going to have issues to deal with. What kind of skill set do you have, and which of these sets of problems do you think you can handle better? Those would be some questions after working through kind of characteristics and calling and ability to relate with people in this very diverse global world that we live in.
Steve and Tony, let's pause just for a moment for a word of update from Midwestern Seminary.
Midwestern Seminary's 81-hour Master of Divinity degree prepares you for ministry today and tomorrow. Midwestern Seminary's flagship degree program is our primary track for ministry preparation. Requiring only 81 credit hours, the MDiv program is an efficient option for students, equipping them to serve the church in pastoral ministry. Residential students will be trained in a unique community environment passionately focused on the local church. Online students can earn the full degree without leaving their current ministry context. Come be a part of one of the fastest growing seminaries in North America as we develop a new culture of discipleship devoted to the local church and committed to taking God's unchanging word into a rapidly changing world. Visit mbts.edu/mdiv today.
All right, I'm back in the studio with Steve Timmis and Tony Morita. We're talking about the pastor and church planting. Looking back, before I turn to Steve, looking back now, you know, 8 years ago, 9 years ago, when you were praying through, thinking through, planning this church plant, do you look back and say, man, I was really right in this expectation, or I was really, really off base in this anticipation?
Yeah. No, I think we were pretty prepared. Part of the reason is I was 34 when we planted Imago Dei, not 24. And so Steve and I both share the opinion that Church planting is not limited to young guys, that actually having maturity is very important, because a church plant turns into a church quickly.
Right.
And you're pastoring immediately. So this little phase of whatever you call it isn't going to last long, the startup phase. So I'm really grateful I got to learn how to do pastoral counseling and care and weekly preaching for about, you know, a good 5, 6, 7 years before we planted. Those rhythms are important, and the ability to connect with people, because those are transferable principles in both contexts. So I think there were some things looking back we might have done differently, but I feel like because I was able to think a long time before we planted, we did some things well. We did some things well by accident, some things deliberately, some things we should have done differently. But we coach all of our guys to say it's better to go slow on the front end. You need an urgency with the gospel, an urgency with evangelism. But in terms of planting a church, like, make sure you take your time. And we want to prepare guys for 30 years, not 3 years. We want them to make it. And so if an additional year of training and prep and brainstorming is needed to make this 30-year run happen, then do that an extra year. So that would be my advice in that end.
Yeah, I appreciate you acknowledging, look, it quickly goes from a plant to a church. And you find yourself 8 years into it having to have established processes and policies and, you know, kind of like a mature established church.
Right.
We trust that doesn't mean you're stuffy or, you know, you're cold-hearted, but you have to have a structure. You have to organize yourself some way.
Absolutely.
Steve, what do you say to those pastors, those churches contemplating being more engaged and actually helping to facilitate and support church plants?
First thing I'd say would be, praise God and well done, because it's so important for any local pastor, whatever the size or context that they're in, to understand that what they're about is something that is way, way bigger than their own situation. And when you say that out loud like that, it sounds just, that's a truism, isn't it? It's so obvious. But actually, we get so embroiled in our own situation, we can get so taken up with it that we forget that it is part of this bigger thing that God is doing. But it is a bigger thing that God is doing that we're part of. So therefore, we have to share that passion for that bigger thing. And the great thing about church planting, you know, it's not a case of plant churches or grow bigger. In fact, I would argue that church planting is one of the best ways to grow healthy. For the church that plants or keeps planting, but I'd say, okay, you want to do that, so train your people well, help them to catch the vision for this, so that they learn how to invest gladly. Teach your people to be sacrificial in their daily lives, so that when it comes to giving people away for church planting, they do that. You know, sadly, they're gospel goodbyes, they're sad goodbyes, but they're infused with gospel hope and the reality of eternity. And invest in, make sure your people are well prepared as evangelists so that they can share the gospel with people, so that you're not just sending out an individual, but you can send out a group of people to be that core team who really are invested. They get it. They feel supported. They know they're being sent well. But also appreciate that church planting isn't just a church sending away a group of people. It could be sending somebody into a pioneer situation, and that's just, you know, a guy, maybe a married guy, a single guy, whatever, and just say, okay, go from scratch. There are some people who are legends and are particularly geared that way. If you have that in your congregation, you owe it to the Lord to find a way of putting them to work in that way. Don't just keep them for yourself. But also, it is knowing what other churches around that are doing that may be church planting and getting behind them, supporting their guy, getting their guy over to talk to your church about what they're doing. And realizing that as we give sacrificially, that means giving where we don't gain an immediate benefit, where we can't even claim the glory. We know that we've understood the gospel well, I think, when we give people and money away in ways that is going to have no immediate apparent impact upon me, where my name isn't going to be associated with it. And I think that's so important for us. So there's multiple layers in which you do it, and get connected with other church planting churches so that you can pick up tips. You can learn the lessons. Church planting isn't like the cure of all ills. It's painful. It's costly. Our church, our local church, we planted twice last year, and we planted well by God's grace. There was a good process, good men that we sent out, both elders from our congregation. But it's not been without a cost. We sent away one of our best guys just under three years ago, a guy called Tim Chester, a great theologian, writer. He was my colleague for 15 years. The price of doing that. But what we've seen is that it's worth it. So invest in it with your heart and take your leadership with you and your church with you.
Time is flying by here, but Tony, let me ask you this question, and Steve, hop in here too as well. What looking back, what do you wish you knew before you planted your first church?
That's a great question. I don't know how to answer because there's so many things that come to my mind.
I can't answer because I actually knew it all.
I think we wanted to have a plurality of preachers, and we didn't do that quick enough. I was more of a pulpit hog than I probably should have been. Looking back, I think we probably should have thought more carefully about where to gather. It didn't seem to be a big deal, given our context, very transient area. But I think it was. So now wanting to be closer to college students, but it's a stretch for them to get there. They kind of want to be there. Starting with a more diverse team, you know, when you plant a church, you get to pick who goes with you. And once you start, you have no control really on who starts showing up.
Right.
Right. And so I think if you get to select, I would, if I had it to do over again, I would have had more non-white guys in leadership. I think that would have helped our church well. And I think it would have helped us also think through the geographic question of where to locate. So now we're on this, now we're on the other end of trying to gain momentum in diversity, and we are, and trying to figure out how to reach students better, and we are. But I think those were a couple of issues early on that I'd like to do over.
You know, just again, back to my observations, sometimes I see church plants that just from the logistical inadequacy on the front end, it almost looks like it was destined to fail, you know. And it wasn't a primarily spiritual issue, but just the person didn't launch, the church didn't launch, the plant did not begin with a sufficient team and resources. And, you know, the planting pastor is stacking chairs every Sunday and his wife is simultaneously playing the piano and, you know, working the soundboard. And it's unmanageable from the get-go. And And again, I'm not a church planter. I don't want to overstate my expertise here, but by way of observation, there are times when I want to say, guys, you know, just be a touch patient. Let a startup team congeal around you and with you so that at least you have the prospects for success. I don't see your wife burnt out in 3 months and you burned out in six.
Yeah, absolutely. We invested in our core team for a couple of months, and then we started small groups before we had a big gathering. So we had three small groups before we ever met. You know, like a public worship service. And we thought that was important because we wanted to invite people into community. We're not just inviting them to an event, but into a people. And if we had nowhere to put them after the event, I felt like we were failing in what we were trying to communicate. So that part I think we got right. And that's the part I would really promote is don't just think of your church plant as we're going to rent a space and have a meeting, but we want to create a community that we're inviting people into. And it's that community that outsiders see, and they're drawn to Christ because they're drawn to that community first, a la John 13. So those are some things I think planters do need to think carefully about.
Steve?
I would endorse everything that has been said, and I think there's great wisdom. No, I know there's great wisdom in pursuing best practice. And as Acts 29, we want people to be serious about planting. We have a very rigorous assessment process. And so all those are vitally important, and I'm heavily invested in them. However, when I planted my first church, which was 38 years ago, and way before it, church planting was sexy, and I planted by accident, I wouldn't have got through the assessment process if there was one. I just wouldn't have done. I was too young. I was 23 years old. I was inexperienced, and I knew nothing. And so at one level, it was sheer folly, and it was. However, In the providence of God, this young guy who thought he knew way more than he knew, who was way too cocky and immature, but God used that to get church planting into my blood, and I never lost the passion for it, and has brought me to where I am now. And so I just want to say that you will make mistakes, and yeah, be wise, and all of those are so important, but sometimes God uses guys who just you don't think he should use. And what I've seen with the Acts 29 process, you know, God has even used people that have failed, as it were, our process and have been told, no, you shouldn't plant. And then, hey presto, 3 years later, they're doing well, and praise God for that. So I have a passion to see guys being, men and women as part of church planting teams, just being willing to give things a go and even to take risk and even to kind of not necessarily go for best practice because there's an emergency, there's an urgency, there's a need. And I think God's big enough to look after those. But I want to... They're the exceptions, but we've got to leave room for exceptions.
Sure, that's very well stated. Our time is effectively up. But Tony, let me just kind of try to squeeze in one more question and an answer from you. I'm mindful there are many listening to this podcast who, they're in the middle of a church plant. They've been at it 2 months, 2 years, somewhere in between, somewhere beyond, and they're struggling. What would you say to that guy out there, those guys out there listening, that, man, they thought it was going to take off, they've been at it 48 months, and it's kind of them and their wife and their kids and a handful of people, and they're wondering whether or not this is worth it?
The two things I would tell them. One, it's okay to fail. I think with everything I just said about being mature and being wise and being ready, that doesn't necessarily guarantee your plan's going to succeed. And it's okay to fail when you're being faithful to what you think the Lord has called you to do and being faithful to something as noble as church planting. And is it really failure? I mean, success to Jesus might be failure in the eyes of people sometimes. So don't wear that as an identity, and don't think you're finished with ministry, you know, and you've learned a lot if you're struggling. Now, they may not fail, you know, they may just be hanging in there. So the second thing I would tell them is to think big about church planting, that you have to put church planting within the grand narrative of the true story of the whole world. And that is that God has always purposed to have a people for himself, as Steve often says, a people that he displays his glory to and he displays his glory through. And he's done this from the very beginning, and he's going to have a people for himself, as we see in the book of Revelation, from every tribe and tongue. Church planting, again, is not just about starting a meeting. It's about aligning ourselves with the grand narrative of Scripture, the true story of the whole world. So your little group, whatever it might be, this little community of light, is actually in the middle of something that is just profoundly significant. And so be encouraged by that. Don't use pragmatics and don't use numbers as an evaluation tool alone. It tells you something, but it doesn't tell you everything. And feel the privilege of being part of this great narrative.
Amen. Steve, Tony, thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.